Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want to read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name. And Lord, we ask in his name that you would be pleased to meet with us and to speak in power to our hearts. Lord, we ask that we might be enabled to see your Son, to believe on him, to call upon his name, to rest in him, to worship him, to exalt him, to trust him. Lord, may his name be exalted. May we be awed by his majesty. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing for Christ's sake. We pray for your blessing, your presence. Be with us. We ask that you would save our children. We ask that you would be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have entitled this lesson, Positive Before Negative. Now, why am I giving it a name like that? As we saw a few weeks ago, Corinth was a church with a lot of inconsistencies, a lot of contradictions, a lot of sinful practices among them. I would dare say that that's about the way any church is, wouldn't you? As long as people like me and you are there, that's the way it will be. And Corinth was a church with many inconsistencies. And Paul is going to bring those things up. He does so right after this opening statement. Look what he says in verse 10. I stopped in verse 9. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he names quite a number of contentions and divisions that had taken place in that church. But I think it's interesting how he begins with commendation. That is very important. He begins with commendation. And you would think by what he says to the church at Corinth that this is the greatest bunch of people that ever lived. I mean, look at the commendation he gives them in this opening chapter. Now, let me say this. This is not flattery. Flattery is trying to manipulate people and elicit a certain response so you're going to be real positive with them and elicit something from them. You've all had people flatter you. I've had people flatter me. I love it. Give me some more. You know, it's ridiculous. That's the way we are. But the point is, Paul is not trying to flatter. Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he begins on this positive note with the church of Corinth. He could have said, shame on you for your conduct, for your actions, and he could have named a dozen things, but that's not the way he begins. And the reason this is because the gospel begins with what God has done. The gospel doesn't end in forgiveness. It doesn't end in salvation. It begins there. And this is what he's dealing with, what God has done for them. And so he begins on a very positive note. And I think that we ought to all learn from this. Always begin on a positive note. May the Lord teach me that. May I be enabled to embody this. Because like I said, Paul wasn't using flattery at this time. No attempt on that at all. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And look how he begins. He's speaking verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you of this. Peace is a great feeling, isn't it? You know, I woke up last night, a couple hours, I was awake, things troubling me. I hate it when it's like that. You know, your mind starts buzzing, you start thinking about things that trouble you. Isn't peace a great feeling when you can just go to bed and just feel at peace? Well, the only real peace there is that's a well-grounded peace is a peace that's founded on grace. Grace. And by grace, God always means in his word, saving grace. Free grace. Saving grace. The only peace that is well-grounded is that peace that is based upon the saving grace of God. Electing grace, redeeming grace, justifying grace, regenerating grace, calling grace, preserving grace, glorifying grace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that scripture in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, where Peter says, we believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, this is spoken in the original in such a way as it could fairly and truly be translated. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved. We believe by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're being saved. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Grace and peace. Now look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now he doesn't say, I thank you for your reception of grace. Others rejected it, but you received it. Glory be to you. Nothing like that. I thank my God for the grace given you by Jesus Christ. And indeed it is given by Jesus Christ. I love that scripture in John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. But it can also fairly be translated, the grace of God that is given you in Jesus Christ. Now this is so important. Everything we have is mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave me grace in Jesus Christ. He didn't give it to me independently of him. He gave it to me for his sake, because I'm in him. This is speaking of the eternal union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God gives us is in Jesus Christ. Now remember this, grace is not an offer. I hate it when preachers present God's offering you grace. No, he's not. He gives you grace. And if you don't receive it, he never gave it. Grace is not an offer. The gospel is not an offer. It's something that God does. And he's given the Corinthians this grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now look in verse 5. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by and in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. In all utterance, and that word utterance is the word that's usually translated word. It's the Greek word logos. In all word and in all knowledge. Now in everything you're enriched. He's speaking to every believer. Is speaking to you. In everything you are enriched, made infinitely wealthy. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You are enriched in all things. And I think it's interesting, the two words he uses to speak of this enriching. First, utterance or word. Aren't you thankful that God has given you an interest in the Word of God? This is God's inspired Word. It's this Word, the inspired Word we're looking at, that reveals the living Word. Haven't you been enriched in God giving you an interest in this Word? The Word of God, the gospel message, enriched in all word and in all knowledge. Now, I'm not saved by my knowledge of him. I'm saved by his knowledge of me. And I know that. I know that. That's the knowledge he's speaking of. You know, salvation is called coming to the knowledge of the truth. Faith, the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, the embracing of the truth, which is after godliness. Repentance, that change of mind is called granted repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. The acknowledging, the full understanding. It doesn't mean you understand everything intellectually, in any, but it means you know. Ignorance. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be safe, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the character of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now let's go on reading. And here's this knowledge, even, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now that's a powerful statement. What is the testimony of Christ? We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. We don't have to guess. I'm not giving you what I think the testimony of Christ is. Of course, it's this whole word. I would never try to take away the importance of every word in this book. The testimony of Christ is the Bible. Amen? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But look what 2 Timothy chapter 1 says in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. Now here's the testimony of our Lord. By his power, he saved us. Beloved, that's everything we believe. He saved us. Don't you know that He saved you and you didn't save yourself and nobody else saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. He saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, not in response to something we've done, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, understand this. Everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus in eternity past. This is an eternal salvation. Everything, justification, redemption, election, calling, glorification, everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me tell you something. I love that. I love that. I'm awed by it. I'm amazed by it, but I love it. I love the order Paul gives in this passage of Scripture. He saved us and He called us. He saved us. He saved us. You know what that means? You're saved. And He called us. Which came first, the saving or the calling? The saving. He saved us and He called us, not in response to something we've done. Now this is His testimony. This is the testimony of our Lord that Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed of me, the one who brings this testimony. He saved us. He called us. Now look what it says in verse 10. But as now, what was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He created time, came into time, and did all of this in time. What was determined before, He does in time by His appearing. I love to think of His appearing in so many respects. I love to think of His appearing as our surety before time began. Him using my name and saying, I'm taking full responsibility for His salvation. I love to think of His appearing here on earth when the Word was made flesh. I love to think of, it's painful in some respects, but I love to think of His appearing on the cross. Him bearing my sins. I mean, it makes me feel horrible to think that He had to bear my sins, but for me to be saved, He had to. And I love to think of His appearing in the resurrection, having put away my sins, His appearing right now as my great intercessor. Oh, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you look forward to when He appears and comes again? And we see Him as He is. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And here's what He did. Here's what He has done. He abolished death. He put death to death by taking away the reason for death, sin. And hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now you hold fast this form of sound words. Now this is the testimony of Christ. And this testimony was confirmed in you. Now, the word confirmed is passive. That means you didn't do something to cause this to be confirmed in you. God confirmed it in you. And this is precious to you. It's etched into your heart, and you can't let it go, this testimony of Christ. This is your gospel. This is your hope. This is all you have, and God confirmed it in you. He established it in you. So you won't buy the truth and sell it. Not. This is not for sale. This is not for sale. This is the glorious gospel of the blessed God confirmed in your heart by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason you love the gospel. Verse 7. Now back to our text, 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that almost sounds like, well, you came behind nobody else. I mean, you have a bunch of your almost like there's a competition. You're not behind them, but that's not really what that's saying. That is saying you lacked nothing. All that God requires, you have in its fullness. You've been enriched by Him, and you lack absolutely nothing right now, present tense. You didn't before time began, and you never will. That's what he means by that. Colossians 2:10, you are complete. You are complete. You lack nothing. You've become behind in no gift. You have the fullness of all of God's salvation right now, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you. He's the one who will confirm you. Who also shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to cause you to persevere all the way to the end. He's going to confirm you all the way to the end. You're going to persevere, and the reason you're going to persevere is he's going to preserve you. And he's going to confirm you. And he's going to cause you to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and to not be moved from the hope of the gospel. That's his work. He confirms you all the way to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of judgment, and that means unaccusable. Nothing to accuse you of. Unblameable, unreprovable on judgment day. Now, I have such a blessed hope with regard to judgment day. Nothing to blame me for. We looked at that scripture a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Because of Christ's righteousness, because his righteousness is my personal righteousness before God, the things done in my body have been all good. All good. And he's going to confirm you blameless into the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why all that's going to happen. Verse 9, and I'm going to spend 2 weeks on this verse. Next week and the week after, Lord willing, God is faithful. That's why you're going to be confirmed all the way to the end. And you're going to stand blameless on the day of judgment because God is faithful. God is utterly reliable, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. He has determined that you're going to persevere all the way to the end, and he's going to make sure it comes to pass. God is faithful. He's utterly reliable. He's utterly predictable. You know, if you ever say this, don't say it to me. I don't want to put God in a box. I'm not worried about you putting God in a box. It ain't going to happen. But he is utterly predictable. He's always going to act in accordance to his great glorious attributes. He is faithful. I love that passage of scripture, Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. By whom? By God you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a calling, what a high calling to be called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why you will persevere all the way to the end, because God is the one who's called you, and he's faithful. Don't you love to think about the faithfulness of God? Let me give you one scripture. I'm going to be looking at it again next week, Lord willing, but I love this scripture. If we confess our sins, if we take sides with God against ourselves and confess our sins, he is merciful and gracious to forgive our sins. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful is he that calleth you.